So let's take the belief booklet and let's follow along with the statement on the righteousness of faith. And the righteousness of faith is something that you cannot earn. It is the gift of God. Let's begin here. The righteousness of faith is the gift of righteousness which the believer receives through the abundance of the Father's grace. It is called the righteousness of faith because only through faith in Jesus Christ is it possible to partake of this righteousness. When a believer is justified by faith in Jesus Christ and receives the gift of the Holy Spirit as a begettal from God the Father, then the Father imputes to the believer the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, that grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ. This imputed righteousness is the gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ and cannot be earned by doing works of law. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is imputed to the believer by God the Father, far exceeds the righteousness required by the letter of the law. In his perfect righteousness, Jesus Christ not only observed the letter of the law, but fulfilled every one of his Father's commandments in the full spirit of the law. His spiritual obedience was so perfect, pure, and wholehearted that he always did those things which pleased the Father. The perfect righteousness was accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit, which he received without measure from the Father. By his personal example and his teachings, Jesus Christ magnified the laws and commandments of God and revealed the fullness of their intent and meaning. He showed that the spirit of the law does not nullify the letter of the law, but requires a further spiritual obedience. This spiritual obedience is beyond the capability of the natural mind and human will, and can only be accomplished through Jesus Christ. The scriptures reveal that when the believer is begotten with the Holy Spirit of God the Father, he or she begins to receive the very mind of Christ. With Christ's mind, the believer is strengthened to live by every word of God in the full spirit of the letter, of the law rather, not in the letter. With Christ in you, the hope of glory, the believer begins to have the laws and commandments of God written upon his or her mind. Thus, the commandments of God are established with their full, true, spiritual meaning through grace and the gift of the righteousness of faith. This gift of spiritual righteousness which God grants to the believer gives him or her the power to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit unto eternal life. Through the righteousness of faith, the believer is truly fulfilling the scripture, the just shall live by faith. Now let's look at some scriptures here to understand this even more fully. Since we're in the book of Romans, let's come to Romans, the 5th chapter. This is where we find the righteousness of faith. Let's pick it up here in verse 17. Romans 5 and verse 17. For if by one man's offense, that is Adam's offense, death reigned by the one, and it has, all die. As in Adam, we all die. Much more, they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. See, that is imputed. That is given because you believe. Shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So there it talks about the gift of righteousness. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, so that sin might reign unto death, even so that grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is something that has to be given to you. Now, let's look at the example of Abraham in chapter 4, because this is what he talks about, Abraham and what he did, and so forth. Now let's pick it up, beginning right in verse 1, Romans 4. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh is found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he have whereof to glory, but not before God. Because as we saw in the book of Job, there is no way that all the good works of a man can do to earn salvation. Okay. Now, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, what does it mean to believe? That's the important thing. Believing is profound. Now, let's hold your place here and come to John, the 6th chapter. John 6, and this is quite an instructive lesson here. Because before anything can be done, the human mind must first believe. Everything that you do is based upon some kind of belief. Let's take the simple act of mailing a letter, correct? You put a 33-cent stamp on it, and you drop it in the mailbox. And you put it there because you believe that it's going to arrive to the addressee that you have on the front. And nearly 99.9% of the time, it does. Once in a while, it doesn't. Okay. Now they have a new machine that every once in a while malfunctions and it gobbles up the letters, and then they put it in a plastic envelope and they mail it back to you, you know, showing we made a mistake. But there again, your belief is still rewarded because they send it back so you can redo it. Okay. So everything you do is based upon some kind of belief. You turn the heat on when you're cold because your body says, I need to be warm, and you move the thermostat because you believe, meaning also you know, that the heat will come on. You get in your car, and you pick up a map, and you're going to drive somewhere. And you follow the map because you believe that the map is correct and is going to lead you where you need to go. So it's the same way with what we do. You must believe Christ and everything about him. Not just believe he was a good man, not just believe that he existed, not just believe that he's the Son of God, but believe about everything that he was and stood for and preached and said. That's what you must believe. Now, here in John, the 6th chapter, it's quite an interesting account. Jesus fed the 5,000 with the fishes and the loaves. And all of those who saw it, they said, man, this is it. You know, free food. So, they said, let's pick it up here in verse 13. Therefore, they, that is the disciples, gathered together and filled 12 baskets of fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above them that had eaten. Now just think of the money you could make on this. I mean, just put this on Wall Street to where you had ever-growing bread to feed an ever-growing number of people, and you ended up with more crumbs than what you started out with. And if we could just get our hands on this, so we could make money. Man, we could sell stock to no end. Correct? All physical seed. Then the men, when they had seen this, verse 14, seen the miracle that Jesus did, they said, of a truth. This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would take him by force to make him king, you know, kind of like a political convention. We're going to nominate this man for president. We're going to draft him. Everybody agree. Yay, unanimous vote. Let's get him. So he departed again to a mountain alone. Then he would actually went across on the other side of the lake. They went looking for him, couldn't find him. They got in their boats, went on the other side of the lake. They said, Master, how'd you get here? Verse 26, Jesus answered to them, said, verily, verily, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. And how many people have that kind of religion that it's for their own personal gain? Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For him has God the Father sealed. And they said to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? In other words, they want to do a work of law. Tell us, Lord, give us the word. That's what a lot of people want to know, right? So Jesus answered. He said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent. So it's not an exterior work that you can do, but it's an interior belief from within that begins the whole process of the righteousness by faith. You must believe. That is your part. Then repent and be baptized, as we have seen, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then God imputes to you the righteousness of faith. Now come back to Romans, the fourth chapter. So Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, the righteousness of faith. Verse 4. Now to the one who works, the reward is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you work for a man, agree for so much an hour, at the end of the period of time, pay period, he owes you money, right? He is indebted to you, and he has a debt to you to pay, correct? Yes. That's what it's talking about. But to him that works not, but believes on him, that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted to him for righteousness. That's why belief is so important, because if you truly believe in Jesus Christ, in everything that he stands for, in everything that he said, and your whole life is based upon that, then you're starting to live the righteousness of faith. Now, verse 6, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness separate from works. Now, we're going to see that good works will flow from this righteousness. We'll see what that is. Verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now let's understand something profound. There is a great struggle that takes place in the converted mind in overcoming sin, because the converted mind desires not to sin, and the Holy Spirit reveals sin in the mind and in action of the believer, so that they may repent. And as long as you yield to the Spirit of God and repent, then God does not impute sin to you. Now, that is hard for some people to grasp because they say, let's go sin the more then so that grace may abound so we will not have sin imputed to us. And that's not the purpose of it, you see. The righteousness of faith is not to do that. Then he shows that this comes upon those who are blessed with Christ and those who are circumcised or uncircumcised. Now, let's add a few things here to this so we can see how this comes. Let's come to Galatians, the second chapter. Because something has to happen to the inner ego, the self. And that is total opposite of what is in the world today. In the world today, the greatest thing that they have is self-esteem. And self-esteem is love yourself first. Do everything you can to improve yourself and make yourself better. But that's starting with the wrong end. The Bible says you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your being, because you believe, you see, then your neighbor as yourself. Because what happens when you have this self-love and this self-ego, you love yourself, you are good to yourself, but you end up hating and despising other people. Sooner or later, it comes around to that. And that's why with this kind of teaching in the schools, we have the reaction of young people that we have today. It's all a part of that. Now, let's come to Galatians, the second chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 19. Galatians 2 and verse 19. Now, Paul says, for I through law defines sin, am dead to the law. That means wages of sin is death, and he died in baptism, that I might live unto God. How is he going to live unto God? We'll see. I am crucified with Christ. The old self, ego, is crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Same way with us. We're still living in the flesh. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In other words, Christ has to be in you. The Spirit of God has to be in you. The Spirit of God has to lead you. And ego, self, I, must not be the motivating factor, even though you're still living in the flesh. Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, which is through the belief, by the faith of the Son of God. Now then, this is very interesting, because in the Greek it means that you live by Christ's own faith in you. See? So it's not just your faith alone. See, your faith alone may be weak. Like the father who brought the demon-possessed son to the disciples, and they couldn't cast him out. And when Christ came, he asked the father, do you believe? He says, yes, I believe, but help my unbelief. See, so it has to be Christ's faith in you. Belief just carnally is not enough to do it. Being convinced of it is not enough to do it. It has to be the faith of Christ in you, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by law, then Christ died in vain. That means if the righteousness of faith came by law, then Christ died in vain. Now let's see how we are to live with the law. Let's come to Matthew, the fifth chapter. Matthew, the fifth chapter. While we're here in Matthew 5, let's go back to Matthew 4 and verse 4 to show how we are to live in loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and being. You see, and this is not a religion. This then is a relationship. Matthew 4 and verse 4. Let's read it here. Let's go back to verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That is how we are to live. And you can't live that just by the righteousness of the law. You must live that by the righteousness of faith, because Christ gives you the strength and power to do that and imputes to you the righteousness. Now let's come here to verse 17. Matthew 5, verse 17. "Think not," that means don't let it enter into your mind, "that I am come to destroy," or that is, abolish the law or the prophets. "I am not come to destroy, but fulfill." And most religionists and ministers, when they say that, means that fulfill means to do away with. But fulfill means to bring to its full. It's like this. You have a glass of water that is half full, and you're going to fill it to the full. So that's exactly what Christ did. He came to fulfill and accomplish everything pertaining to him, but to fill the law full with spiritual meaning and understanding on how it should be kept and observed. We'll see that in just a minute. "For verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now let's ask a question. Is heaven and earth still here? Yes. Has everything been fulfilled? No. Is everyone fulfilling the commandments of God? No. Now then, verse 19. Pay special attention to this. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do," and the Greek means to practice, "and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was very punctilious according to the letter of the law. Not only God's law, but all of their laws, which they added to it. Hundreds and hundreds and thousands of their laws. Now, what you need to do, you need to find a source, and you can get it from the Hebrew Publishing in New York City. They're probably online. You can look it up on the net if you desire. And order the book, The Code of Jewish Law, by Gansfried and Golden. This will give you an understanding of law keeping in the letter. This will also show you why those laws can never save. So Christ, in saying here that your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. So it's going to take the righteousness of faith to do that. Now then, he begins to explain about the righteousness of faith and the keeping of the commandments according to the spirit of the righteousness of faith. Let's pick it up here in verse 27. He expounds, he fulfills, he fills full this law. "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart." So now the righteousness of faith has to do with the changing of your heart and mind. Not just the outward, exterior point of it, you see. Now, the righteousness of the law gets to the heart and core of where sin comes from. Now, let's pick it up here. Let's continue on and pick it up here in verse 31. It has been said, whosoever puts away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say to you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, which is in the Greek porneia, or sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. So in the world today, what do we have? In the letter of the law, we have all kinds of law why people can divorce. For almost any reason they choose. And even if they have no reason to choose, they have no fault. No fault, default divorce. And all that is just according to the letter of the law of the land, they think they're doing right. But according to the letter of the law of God, they are sinning. But according to the spirit of the law, they are making absolutely no effort whatsoever to make the marriage work. All marriages are going to have troubles and difficulties and ups and downs. And when they do, you have to stick to it and ask God to help you repair it. It's the only way it can be. Now, let's look at another one here. Verse 34. Verse 33, rather. Again, you've heard it said that it has been said by them of old time, you shall not forswear yourself, but you shall perform unto the Lord your oath. But I say to you, swear not at all. Neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, neither by the earth, for it's his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay, and anything more than that is of the evil one. In other words, he wants us through the righteousness of faith in the Holy Spirit of God to where that our yes is true, our no is true, and that we're not playing politics with language. As you know, one president is very famous of doing that, depending on what is, you see. That is not very righteous at all. Moreover, let's come over here and see what else we must do. And this is more difficult. Verse 43. You have heard that it has been said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use and persecute you. And did not Christ do that during his ministry? Absolutely. That is hard to do. That is so contrary to human nature. But Christ did, didn't he? Did not Christ die for us while we were still enemies? Yes, and yea, us before we were conceived. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. But if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Don't even the publicans do the same? Yes, if you belong to a club and you love everyone in your club, and everyone is not in your club or your gang, you hate. That's the whole basis of gangs in the cities today, right? Yay, and you shoot them down. And if you salute your brethren only, what more do you do than others? Do not even the publicans so? Verse 48. But you, therefore, be perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, how can that be done? That is answered by the righteousness of faith. Now, take this verse, be perfect as your Father is in heaven above is perfect, and compare this with verse 20. I say to you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise, no case, enter into the kingdom of heaven. Be you perfect, therefore, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, how can you do that if you're a human being with the law of sin and death in you, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? You can do that because God imputes the righteousness of Christ to you if you believe and repent and are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit of God and are led of the Holy Spirit. Now let's see how all of this works together. Let's see what happens here. Okay? Now, Colossians, the first chapter. Go to Colossians, the first chapter. First of all, it has to be Christ in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Colossians, the first chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In other words, God is the one who qualifies us. He made it possible for us. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness, which he has, if you believe and repent and are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit of God, and has translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And that's the first step of the righteousness of faith, the forgiveness of sin. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. By him were all things created. So now you're in a relationship with your Creator. That are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. That's what it means, firstborn of all creation, from the dead. That in all things he might have the preeminence. For in him it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, has he now reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, that is, believing, grounded, and settled, and not move away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. Now then, that's all necessary so that you can understand verse 27. To whom God would make known by this process what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. How does Christ come in you? And what does it do to you? Well, Christ in you is by the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter, please. Romans 8 and verse 9. Now, if you've repented, been baptized, received the Holy Spirit of God, verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, as God views you. That's something very important to understand. Now, you're in the Spirit if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, must be in you, Christ in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ in him, he is none of his. So there is an absolute demarcation, which is profound. You either have the Holy Spirit of God in you, or you don't. And if it is in you, then you have the righteousness of faith imputed to you. And if Christ be in you, verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, the imputed righteousness of faith. But if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus up from the dead dwell in you, he that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that is dwelling in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So you have to be led by the Spirit of God. Now, what will the Spirit of God lead you to do? With the righteousness of faith. Let's go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. God will do something for you that is most profound. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And this does not come by the righteousness of law. This comes by the righteousness of faith. Hebrews 10 and verse 16. And the righteousness of faith is by the covenant of belief. And this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And they know that the human mind is capable of having things registered in it, much like it's being inscribed or inscripted on the mind. So God will put his laws into your heart and mind. You have to study them. You have to know them. You have to seek God and all of these things. But that's how the righteousness of faith will come. Then it will last of all give you the mind of Christ. Let's go to Philippians, the 2nd chapter, please. Philippians, the 2nd chapter. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That means the mind, the attitude, the thoughts, the laws, all of that spiritually. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. It says he humbled himself to be obedient to the death of the cross. Now here's what this is to motivate us to do, verse 12, and we'll go ahead and end this section on the righteousness of faith. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, verse 12, as you have always obeyed, so with the righteousness of faith there is obedience, as we saw, in the Spirit. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which is working in you. Now God is working in you by the righteousness of faith, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, by his word and his truth and his laws and his commandments, you see. Both to will, that means giving you the desire to, both to will and to do his good pleasure. And so that's the whole operation of the righteousness of faith, and that is the difference between the righteousness of the law and righteousness of faith. Now, there's more that can be covered, so if you want those, you can write in for the tapes on the two righteousnesses.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.